I'm going through 1 Corinthians, still preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I'm in chapter 6, going through verses 12 through 20. So if you want to open up your Bible, follow along, might be a good idea. Don't necessarily need to, because I'm going to be getting into the scripture pretty well, but that or an electronic device. But in this passage, Paul teaches us about glorifying God, and Paul urges a particular way for us to glorify God, and it's about glorifying God in your body, in what you do with your body, and what not to do with it. Now, the immediate lesson, the immediate issue in this context is about abstaining from sexually immoral practices. Now, I'm going to read through the passage, but first I want to walk through what was said directly before it. Very important. Paul explained the contrast between us Christians and the spiritually lost who approve of certain sins, and they have sin affinities that they approve of. He calls them the unrighteous. They're not in the kingdom of God. And he identifies them by these particular sin affinities that they like to do and they approve of. Like, for example, he calls them fornicators as a label. Each label is illustratively pointing out a lost person who pursues sins like this fornication or an approval of it without any conviction of it being sin. And it's the same with the unsaved worshipers of false gods, unsaved adulterers, effeminates, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, and so forth. And Paul also adds that some of the Corinthians used to be those same kind of sinful approvers, but they were washed, set apart by God, declared righteous by God in the name of Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. But there's an important thing to know before I read through the rest of the passage from 12 through 20. Christians are not those lost people in Paul's shortlist illustration, which labels them in their approval of a sin affinity. And yet, Christians can do some of the sin things that are those kinds of sins, which is not good. And that's what Paul gets to next. So now I'm going to read from verse 12. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, Paul, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh." Very interesting. Verse 17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." I love that verse. "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Prepare your heart for this sermon. Why it's necessary to glorify God in my body. Let's pray. Lord, we know the necessity. Build us up with these truths. Encourage us. Focus us and use us for your glory as we glorify you. This is what we need from your word, and I'm asking that you would use me to preach it rightly handled to build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it comes to glorifying God, the term glorify can be confusing. Well, it means to give honor, it gives give praise, it means to exalt something or someone with high esteem. So Paul's teaching you to honor, praise, and exalt God with high esteem in your body by not doing certain things and by not sinning in sexual immorality. Very big issue in our day. Been a big issue all through history, but very big in our day, in our culture. And it means you're not avoiding immoral behavior for any other reason than the reason of doing what God wants. And the immorality issue here in the context was that some Corinthian Christians were continuing to visit the prostitutes common in the Corinthian culture. Corinthian culture considered prostitution and engaging in acts with prostitutes just to be a normal thing. But it doesn't matter how normal it is. It's not supposed to be normal for Christians, for us. And there was much more to the problem. It's not just that the Corinthian Christians were partaking in a sinful practice. They were also trying to justify it. Part of what they were using to try to justify what they were doing was a wrong understanding of doctrine. And I've said it before, always remember, doctrine drives your actions. That's why I get into doctrine. You know, you get your doctrine wrong, you get wrong actions. And with them, the driver was a wrong doctrine of thinking that freedom in Christ gave them a license to continue the sinful activity. And the fuel for all this was their desires to satisfy the sinful lusts of the flesh. And it reflects what Paul warned about in Galatians 5, 13 through 16. He said, "You are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the sinful flesh." And then Paul gave the remedy there. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the sinful desires of the flesh." This is what we talked about men's meeting yesterday. Had a really good conversation about this, walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, being sensitive what the Spirit wants. And so this is a simple instruction for every one of us in respect to any sin. And really, walking by the Spirit is a necessary way to glorify God in your body in whatever you do. And so to get the Corinthians to walk by the Spirit in proper ways to understand their freedom, Paul points to what he does in his own freedom in Christ. He often does this, especially in 1 Corinthians. And a big lesson is there for all of us. And it's to avoid trying to find a foundation to justify sinful lusts of the flesh. And so Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, Paul, but not all things are profitable." He already sets it up to think a certain way. "All things are lawful for me, Paul, but I, Paul, will not be mastered by anything." He's relating to the Corinthians. And he says something similar over in chapter 10, 23 through 24. He's advising to stay away from the cultural things associated with false god worship over there, 10, 23 through 24. And he says there, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." So both of these important points that he makes, similar language, are twins. They do look alike, but each has their own personalities. With the one twin instruction that's here, where Paul is addressing the problem of visiting prostitutes, Paul's focus is on your own personal body. How your choice, my choice of activities affects us, affects you as a real temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not poetic language. It's not metaphor, analogy. It's real. We are all truly temples of the Holy Spirit. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in us. The person of God of the Trinity is in our body. Interesting. And so though you can do certain things lawfully, doing so thinking the benefits are somehow worth it, your thinking does not mean those things are really profitable. In fact, those things can capture and enslave your desire to do them, and what happens is they master you. And rejecting them by serving your master Jesus, because that's what the Lord is. The Lord is for, we are for the Lord, our body, the body's for the Lord. The word Lord is master. Master Jesus keeps you in freedom from them while you're enslaved to him. And so the main point on all this, on all these things being lawful in respect to visiting prostitutes, has to do with your body. And it has to do with any issue of fornication and sexual sin. How your choice of activities affects you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the personality difference of the other twin over in chapter 10, it really needs to be covered because there, Paul's wording goes outward instead of inward. Let me explain. It's outward to building up others. It's outward to seeking their good over your own. So there, you know that all things are lawful for you, but doing some of them can tear others down, can drag them down. And the commonalities of that over in chapter 10 with the twin here is that at the core, the lawful things that Paul mentioned there address the same kind of heart issue, the heart. The Christian doing such things is only interested in personal benefits that they get, that I'm going to get for my own self. And Paul knows this about both assertions. And in the chapter 10 statement, the principle is that what you can lawfully do in seeking what you think is your own good can actually turn out to be for someone else's bad. And the way Paul says it here is that trying to take the lawful justification route for your satisfaction thing that you're trying to do to get your sinful lust satisfied turns out for your own personal bad. So in laying all that out, I'm wanting to get to what Paul summarizes with his twin point over in chapter 10. He sums it up with the same remedy that he says here in chapter 6, which I read, which is what? He says, it's for you to seek to glorify God as the standard for your way of life. That's what he says. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. That's anyone. Just as I, Paul, also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. That's the outward love manifestation. And here he says, glorify God in your body. So in speaking of how he, Paul, deals with his own personal body, he's showing that how he operates is a simple example to follow the right path. Even though certain laws allowed freedom in this world to do sin things as if they're okay, Paul chose not to do them. Now, Paul's use of law language, this is very, very important. When he said all things are lawful for me, he was using a Greek legal term, legal terminology used in the judicial law system. The term is in Acts 16:21, where the Roman crowds told the magistrates that Paul and Silas were proclaiming customs which are not lawful, same Greek word, not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Pontius Pilate and the Jews used the term in condemning Jesus. Pilate told the Jews to take Jesus, judge him by their own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful. Same Greek word. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So I'm pointing this out so that you can think of it this way. Very important. Things being lawful can be according to the laws of the world. Also, things being lawful can be in respect to your freedom from the old covenant Mosaic law, which used to be in effect as a jurisdiction before the new covenant. But there's something else. When you see that Paul says here and in chapter 10 that all things are lawful, Paul means all of certain things. So always remember this important biblical key for proper interpretation. I like to give this. The key is that all, when you're reading the Bible, all always means all, but only all of what is meant. And Paul means all things of the particular category in his point are lawful. See, murder was not lawful in Roman law. So, murder was not lawful in the Old Covenant Mosaic law. And, of course, murder is not lawful in the law of Christ. So, Paul's getting at a couple of things. Under Roman jurisdiction, various sins were lawful, like visiting prostitutes. That was lawful. So, someone's there. They're thinking, well, it's lawful for me to do this. I'm not hurting anyone. Must not be sin. And when it comes to the Mosaic law, it was fulfilled in Christ and it faded away, as Hebrews says, to give way to the new covenant according to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Galatians 2, 3, Hebrews 8, Romans 7, Romans 10, Colossians 2, Ephesians 2. So many other passages tell us this. And so someone might say, because they were discipled by Paul, I'm not in the old covenant Mosaic law jurisdiction. I want to visit prostitutes. So it's lawful for me to visit prostitutes. And this way, they're making a God connection to it. And so the way Paul thought about all these things being lawful was a very important lesson. It showed that Paul was doing more than just teaching principles. It shows that he was thinking according to the Word of God. And that's the way we need to be thinking, the Word of God on the matter and the true doctrine which drives right actions. This is why doctrine is important. Some people say, I don't like all the doctrine stuff. I don't like all the theology stuff. Well, look at around at the churches that don't. You get way off base. Look at the people's lives that don't. Way off base. Doctrine drives your actions. And so what he does over in chapter 9, 20 through 21, we see how Paul treated all this law freedom in such a way as to get it right. Because he knows how to get it right. And there, Paul explained that he was free. So that's an issue. That's the stand. He's free. And so he wanted to act like someone under the Mosaic law if he wanted to at certain times, like to keep from offending them because of their understanding of things and their customs. So he said he's free. So if he wanted to act like someone under the Old Covenant Mosaic law, he's free to act that way. But he said, by doing so, he said, I'm not really under the Mosaic law as a covenant or a dictator of my life. But then Paul says next over there in chapter 9, He's also to those who are without law, as though he's also without law. He has freedom. But then Paul explained the sin avoidance in it all. He said that though he acted as if he was without law, that no matter what he did, he was not really without the law of God. Because in everything, he says this, it's amazing, it's beautiful. He said in everything, he existed within the law of Christ. Some translations put under, but that's not what the word is. It's in-lawed. It's within the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is what defines what things are or are not lawful. And the law of Christ never, ever approves of sin. So, Paul did not care if sin things were lawful for him to do. Paul did what was profitable. And this is a powerful way of understanding your relationship to the world through your relationship with God. We always bring our templeness, we always bring our relationship with our God, our child of godness, everywhere we are. In the way we think, the way we see what's going on in society, the way we see, we analyze everything. But when false doctrine drives actions, it's also powerful in its own way. And this is why being guided by God's word is very important. Now, biblically know this and believe this and rejoice that you truly are free as a Christian. Just know that. And definitely live like you've been freed from master sin, owner sin, you have been. It is a great doctrine. But stay with biblical revelation. Don't look for a free pass to make your body be free to do sin things. That's just, it's not there. But there's so much more. Focus on that detail where Paul says, you are not your own. And it's true. Keep that sense in your mind. How does someone act who understands that they're really belonging to the Lord to do what he wants them to do? How are they acting? Well, they don't go off course. They don't go outside the rules and invent and do their own rules. They don't claim that they can do whatever they want. You know? So when you say, I am what God owns, I am not for immorality, my body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are thinking with normal Christian thinking. And this is the true path of victory. But though it's the true path, it doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly in life, and we know it doesn't. And sometimes what happens is you fall into temptation, and instead of doing the right thing, you can choose to do sin things. And that we Christians can still sin, still do sin even after knowing all these things, isn't that very perplexing? Now think about the fact that all those Christian men in Corinth, spiritually saved people, as we find all through the epistle, Paul calls them brothers, sisters, saved people. Think about these guys. They kept on visiting prostitutes. I mean, it is perplexing. And there are people in our day who would say for anyone to do that means they're not really spiritually saved. But that's not what Paul said. He didn't say that sin means that God is no longer active in your life either. You always have God's activity in your life. Paul says you and your body are for God, which means God also manages his property with continuance and with grace and with teachings like this. We're being managed right now. And he lovingly confronts you with your sin while he comforts you with your salvation. You know, the Holy Spirit's living in you. He's not quiet. God did this with the Corinthians. And the Spirit has been doing this with every generation of Christians since. And so if you do sin, know that this same way of God is always there for you. The Spirit confronts you with his word concerning sin, always providing the power and the way to resist, always telling you that you belong to him and that you will always belong to him. And it's all part of God's ordained, continuous work with you. He's not giving up on you. And you can be assured of something else too. None of it, including your sin, was ever a surprise to God. But on your part, God wants you to recognize other things, like our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How consistently are you recognizing that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? I got to tell you, I don't always consistently think and recognize that. But I know the scripture, and in studying this, it really became a huge sense of recognition. But some Christians don't ever even think of themselves that way at all. Start thinking of the body that you have as being a real dwelling place of the person of the Holy Spirit. Understand that in God's way, he is able to dwell in every one of his people at the same time as the one Holy Spirit. There are people that try to argue against that, but they're arguing against God's word, okay? And call your body his temple. So you're here right now and think, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is me, think that, actually is me, and I'm sitting here right now. And when you leave, think the temple has moved to another place. So when you move, who's moving around with you? The Holy Spirit. Now, think, this temple, this body, does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And I'm a steward right now of his property. So your salvation is, Jesus purchased you on the cross. You're just a steward of your whole self of his property. And God, think, God entrusted my body to me while I live on the remaining earthly days in this world to be for his glory. And in God's love, this is actually an amazing thing. In experiencing the privilege and the blessing of using the body, I can use it for my own enjoyment. Yeah. Just not for sin. See? So when you apply these realizations, you're already on the right route to deal with the temptation to selfishly use this property any way you want to that may be the way of sin. And with all of this realization, Paul also wants us to recognize that we will experience another work of God. So your existence now is going to go on forever and ever and ever, but in perfection and resurrection life. He talks about this. He's wanting the Corinthians to get it. Paul does. We need to get this because it's part of our way of thinking about this issue of glorifying God in our body. So think of your life like Paul's saying, destined for the most important part of salvation, the everlasting perfection of living for the Lord and the resurrection afterlife that's coming. In God's work, he gave us stomachs for food, and God designed food to be for the stomachs he designed. But God's going to do away with both of them. But when it comes to your body, the design for the Lord to glorify him is meant to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. It's just going to get better. Paul says, God has not only raised the Lord, who is for your body, but will also raise you up through his power. So you are his work, meant to exist forever, and you will, and you are, made to glorify him now, and meant to be promoted to a glorified body forever, to more perfectly glorify him forever. And Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15 that when your natural body dies, it will be raised a spiritual body. Your body will be changed. And it says the perishable does not inherit the imperishable, but you will be changed. Your dead body will be raised imperishable, putting on immortality. And when you see what Paul says in the scripture, he says we become one spirit with Jesus. And so what Paul has been saying is all connected for us to get into bigger picture thinking. Bigger picture. That future hope part of God's work is supposed to be a living standard for your actions and my actions now. See? That is the way the temple is supposed to be. Let's bring that down and live heaven on earth, is the urging. You were declared righteous already in the name of our Lord God, and you're always declared righteous in the Lord. And in the afterlife resurrection state, you will act out perfectly what you are declared to be now. So, live that way now. Do it. Do the righteousness with the temple. And in the future, God will also raise you up through his power. And I think that one of the problems with the Corinthians and all of this is that they understood God's work in spiritually rescuing them. I mean, so many people do. Salvation is a great thing. But here's what people do, and they were doing. They were being self-centered in their salvation about their salvation. They didn't understand that they were truly connected to the Son of God, like actually being one spirit with him, being his temple. So if you think about it, to avoid their error, always be mindful that you are connected to the one you worship. He's not distant. I know we're singing praise and worship songs, or we're praying at home or whatever. It's like, God and Jesus, you're out there and I'm talking to you. Well, there's senses to all these things, right? But You're connected to him in this Holy Spirit in you temple relationship. He's not distant. And I think this is why Paul lays it out here in so many different ways. Members of Christ, one spirit with him, temples. So when you glorify God in keeping this realization at the forefront, you know, when we learn these things, let's internalize them. Let's make them part of us. When you have that, the realization of your spiritual identity, that you are a member of him, part of the body of him, that you are one spirit with him, and that even the oneness of the marriage relationship is a picture of this relationship, husband and wife. You find that in Ephesians. It changes your view of what sin is actually doing as you use your body in this world. Now you see how the horribleness of sin. Well, I'm free. No, you don't know anything. You don't know anything, is Paul saying. You know, it's like a man and woman becoming one flesh in marriage. You join with Christ spiritually in a holy matrimony. And by the way, that relationship gets you understanding what Paul says when he says that joining to a prostitute as one flesh with a prostitute is much more than a sin act. He's explaining that it's simply taking God's work, that's you, which he joined to Christ, the place that he dwells, and in your sin, making it join with your immoral participation in sin too. And her immorality that is produced from her spiritual darkness, the prostitute, you're bringing that together into the union, to the communion. And so when it comes to being mindful that you're connected to the one you worship, realize that there is a kind of counterfeit communion going on with joining with the unsaved, the one of sin. And when the man joins with a prostitute sexually, he becomes a member of her. Paul says he makes this, and she becomes a member of him according to an unholy union. And that's his point. You're creating a monster. This is not what God wanted. A member of Christ is connecting to a member of the lost world, culture, and sin. But it gets worse. To do so is to bring along an aspect of Jesus into the situation. That's shameful. And it's always this way, because the sinning Christian is always a member of Christ and always a temple of the Holy Spirit, no matter what they're doing. They're that. And so the result of the sinful endeavor is that it's like bringing the temple of the Holy Spirit over to uncleanness for the purpose of bringing the uncleanness into the temple to defile it. Very sobering realization, isn't it? Well, how do you avoid such things? Not very deep. It's everything that we've been taught here. It's to glorify God in your body, which God owns and he dwells in. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen?